Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. Thank you for the privilege of hearing you speaking to us today. And we pray that you'd speak to each one of us as we have need and that you would change us. Amen. Why doesn't God judge evil now? Why sometimes do so few people seem to be interested in getting to know Jesus? Why do I still sin, sometimes in a big way? Why did the batteries just run out? How did my kitchen get so messy again so quickly? Why is life so hard sometimes? Why doesn't God just come and sort it out? Is this it? I wonder if you've asked any of those questions or questions like them this week or today. I certainly have. Just have a think. What questions like that have you asked this week? Just take a moment to think on your own. Well, if you have asked questions like that, you and I need to hear what Jesus has to say in today's passage from Matthew's Gospel. What we'll see is that we often ask those questions because we have wrong expectations about God's work in the world. Expectations can be damaging things, can't they? I've got a confession to make. I have high expectations of my holidays. I want my holidays to go well. I want to have a good rest. I want to do certain things. And I've learned that I need to talk to Alice and the kids because, rightly, they have different expectations and I need to know what their expectations are so I can get my expectations right and realistic. Expectations can be damaging things. If we have expectations that are too high, we'll be disappointed and discouraged. But when we have right expectations, we can go out in confidence, knowing God is working, He's in charge, and what's happening is part of His perfect plan. At the moment, we're on mission with Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. He's just finished teaching the 12 disciples, the 12 men that He chose to walk and spend time with Him, to teach them. And He's been teaching them about mission and the opposition they'll face. And we're not told how they responded, but you can kind of imagine, can't you, their response. Well, that's not what I expected. Opposition? You're the king, aren't you? And now we find John the Baptist sending his disciples to ask a very similar question. We're going to see three things: the question we ask, the reality we miss, and the challenge we face. So first, the question we ask. If you know the historical events of Jesus' ministry, you'll know that John the Baptist came before Jesus. So back in chapter 3, you don't need to look at it, but I'll read it out. Beginning of chapter 3, we read, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John had been sent by God to prepare the way for God's king, God himself, come to earth, to bring in God's kingdom. What would that look like? Well, it would mean salvation for God's people. At the time, they were occupied by the Roman Empire, so they kind of assumed it would mean the Romans being kicked out and peace and harmony being brought to God's people. But for that to happen, all the wickedness and evil had to be judged, including the wickedness and evil among God's people. So verse 12 of chapter 3, John says this: "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Those were John's expectations, but now he's in prison. The king hasn't come as he expected. He hasn't judged evil, and so he asks, verse 3 of chapter 11, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? I was convinced you were God's king, God himself. I I baptized you and I saw the Spirit coming down out of heaven like a dove and settling on you. But you're not doing what I expected. Are you the one? And it may be some of us have asked that question. Jesus, I see all that ISIS has done, or I see that bomb yesterday, and I ask, how could that happen on your watch? And I'm doing my best to serve you, and life is hard. How can that be? I've asked you to come into my life. You've sent your Spirit, but I still mess up. Why? Are you really God's king? And if you are, why are things the way they are? It's really a version of the question, is this it, isn't it? Is this all there is? Because we might expect when the king comes to bring in his kingdom, everything will be sorted, but it hasn't happened. Well, how does Jesus respond? Verse 4. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. John's heard reports of miracles taking place, of blind people seeing, of people being healed, even of the dead being raised. And he'll know this is certain, unquestionable evidence of the coming of God's king. Jesus is referring back to a couple of places in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah was writing of what would happen when God's king came, and Jesus says it's happening. So what does that tell you? It tells you, I am God's king. I am the one. And then he says, verse 6, blessed, happy is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. I am God's king, bringing in God's kingdom, but my rule, certainly for the time being, is not as you expected. Don't fall away, because your expectations don't match the reality. And he's speaking to each one of us today as well, isn't he? We so easily focus on our circumstances and think that if things are hard, God can't be pleased with us, or God can't be in control. And Jesus says, don't stumble, because my rule isn't exactly as you expected. I'm in charge, even now. Trust me. How do we avoid stumbling? Well, by getting to know Jesus, by looking at the evidence for Jesus. And if you haven't looked at the historical evidence for Jesus being God, I encourage you to do that. Ask about essentials, which is a great way of finding out more. And if you don't regularly read the Bible or take part in a life group, again, ask how you can do that more, because we need to get to know Jesus, how loving he is, his control over all things, so we can trust him whatever happens. The question we ask. Second, the reality we miss. The reality we miss. Jesus is very careful not to undermine John. So verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, he began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Did you go to see a man who was simply went along with the spirit of the age? Who taught what the culture told him was right? Of course not. And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? As increasingly the church is told to get in line with the culture. People won't listen to us if we do that. The crowd wouldn't have gone to listen to John if he'd done that. They'd have stayed at home and watched TV. Much more comfortable. Did you see a man dressed in fine clothes? A celebrity? No, of course not. What you went to see was a prophet, one proclaiming the very words of God. And not just any prophet. This was the prophet that another prophet had written about. So that quote is from Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament, saying that there would be a prophet, one like Elijah, who would come before God himself. And Jesus goes on, verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully. We'll come back to that. And violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. John has a vitally important place in the purposes of God. He's the prophet who came to prepare the way for Jesus. There's no question about his qualifications or his CV. He's the real deal. But there's something even John missed. And it's in verse 12. You may have noticed I read out verse 12 slightly differently. If you look at the footnote, down at the bottom in tiny writing, put your glasses on if you need to. The kingdom has been forcefully advancing, footnote D. And I think the rest of chapter 11 suggests that that's the right way of understanding verse 12. So this is verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. This is the reality we often miss. The kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully. It's growing. It's making progress. But it's opposed. Forceful people lay hold of the kingdom. They try to stop people entering it. Now we need to pause for a moment and ask, what is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and how does it advance? And those are massive questions that people much cleverer than you and me have talked about for centuries. But what we see as we read through the Gospels is people coming to recognize Jesus as their king, to submit themselves to his rule. And as they do, they experience the benefits of being members of his kingdom. Their lives are turned around. Some people are healed physically. Sometimes the dead are raised. And so it continues. The kingdom of heaven advances as people like you and me, people in Anlaby and Hull, and so on, come to recognize Jesus as king, come to follow him. And as they receive benefits from being his subjects, and as they go on to share the message with others who in turn recognize Jesus as their king and receive benefits and so on. There's the picture that we looked at last week, if you were here last week, of people moving from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom grows as people enter into it. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because other people reject the message. They're threatened by God's people. They don't want to follow Jesus. They oppose the gospel. And then, of course, there's the devil working behind the scenes. And I need to tell you, the devil is real. The Bible tells us he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he hates the gospel and God's people. And he'll do whatever he can to stop people entering God's kingdom and the kingdom advancing. So the coming of the kingdom in Jesus isn't so much like a king triumphantly entering his city and everyone bows down before him. It's more like the advance of the Allies across Europe after D-Day, or the advance of the coalition against ISIS into Mosul. Progress is guaranteed, victory is guaranteed, but every step is a challenge. Behind every door is a threat. Some days we take a step backwards rather than forwards. But of course, the good news of D-Day, of Mosul, and of the kingdom of Jesus is that victory is certain. All opposition will be crushed in the end. All judgment will be meted out on wrongdoing and those who oppose Jesus. John wasn't wrong to expect Jesus to judge. He simply got his timing wrong. And we're not wrong to want Jesus to sort things out. We just sometimes get our timing wrong. So the reality we miss, kingdom advance and opposition. So what's Jesus saying to us today? He's saying, get your expectations right. Expect kingdom advance. Expect great things to happen. Expect that when you have an opportunity to talk to someone after the service about your faith or about the sermon or whatever, that they will find that helpful and that they will grow in their faith as a result. Expect that as you pray for opportunities to share the gospel with others, you'll get opportunities and people will actually listen and they'll want to hear more. It's a great encouragement to me, looking back over the last couple of years, to see how we've grown in our faith and in our sense of common purpose. And across the world, the kingdom is growing explosively. I was reading this week of Mongolia, where Christians have been showing practical love and sharing the gospel. And in one area in Mongolia, in 25 years, the church has grown from 4 people to 125,000. I haven't worked out the percentage there, but it's quite a lot. The kingdom is advancing. But we should also expect opposition. And therefore, we should expect disappointment. Expect that as someone is finding out more about the Christian faith, all sorts of obstacles will get in the way, illness, issues at work, whatever. Expect that we'll be tempted to sin. Some days it'll be hard to resist, some days we'll fail. Expect that just because we're Christians, it won't always be plain sailing. Sometimes it'll be harder. Expect that terrible things will happen in the world because the devil is active. And pray. We should pray. How we should pray? We are in a great spiritual battle. The kingdom is advancing, and forceful people and spiritual beings lay hold of it. If we believe that, we will pray for ourselves. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Increase my love. Give me opportunities to speak of you today. Pray for others. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, protect them from the devil. For workers to be sent into the harvest field. For the kingdom to come more and more, day by day. The reality we miss: kingdom advance and opposition. And then thirdly, the challenge we face. The challenge we face. Jesus carries on the theme of opposition to the kingdom by talking about the particular generation that he and John have ministered to. Verse 16, to who can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you didn't dance, we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. He says, this generation are like a bunch of school kids in the playground having a laugh at someone's expense. They're determined that whatever the poor child does, they won't be satisfied. So they say, let's play you a wedding dance with our recorder. They're quite sophisticated kids. You were too downbeat. Seeing as you like downbeat, let's play you a funeral dirge and see how you get on with that. Oh no, you were far too cheerful. John and Jesus can't do anything right. So John plays the funeral dirge, verse 18. Neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. He needs to cheer up a bit. Jesus comes eating and drinking, verse 19, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He needs to sober up and watch who he spends time with. So this is the challenge we face, a contrary generation. We talked on Monday in the staff meeting about what word to use, and we settled on that. If you don't know what it means, which I didn't, think of if you've ever seen John Humphreys on Radio 4, or not seen, heard, in the Today programme, always taking the opposite view to whoever he's speaking to. It's basically that. And we can have the same experience, can't we? So maybe you've talked about a God who forgives, and the response come back, surely he couldn't forgive that, whatever it is. And then we talk about a God who judges, and the response is, well, that's harsh. And different generations vary in their response. It may be that we're living in a particularly challenging time, but we have wonderful resources as we do. We know the Holy Spirit is working. He can change the most hostile heart and give them a soft heart to hear the message. We can pray, as we've said, and prayer is powerful. And we have the gospel message itself. The message that Jesus didn't come the first time to judge. He could have done. John the Baptist expected him to, but he didn't. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He came to rescue people like you and me, people who'd ignored God, who'd opposed God, who'd failed to trust God. And isn't that a great encouragement? It means that even in this contrary generation, the kingdom will advance. There will be many people who respond. And it means for you and me, when we get our expectations wrong, which we will often, we're forgiven. Thanks be to God, the Son of Man is a friend of sinners. So as we close, this is the reality we should expect. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. There will be gospel advance. There will be opposition. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you help us to get our expectations right. And we pray that you would help us to remember and to expect that there will be wonderful gospel advance, but that there will be opposition, and it will be hard, and we shouldn't be surprised. And help us to encourage each other with that, to be real with each other about the struggles we face, to pray for each other, and together to be involved in the advance of the kingdom. Amen.